So I told you many times, you know, like this brain gets a lot of thoughts in it, and you know, half of them I just go, you know. And then I list thinking of, you know, hold them, run them around, and you know, Lord, let me know if something that is from you, what you want to do. So it was about a week or so ago, I just started having this thought about Mother's Day and about the message, and something kept coming back, and I just wanted to confirm it's from the Lord. And I want to talk to us this morning about someone who I don't even know was a mom. I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. I don't know if this person was a mom at all. This person's probably one of the most misunderstood figures in the Bible, because a lot has been written about this person outside of the Bible when the Bible doesn't contain that much about this person's life. This person is Mary Magdalene. And actually, she's mentioned 12 times in the Bible. That's more than some of the apostles are mentioned. Do you know that? So that's a pretty significant number. But it doesn't give us a lot of detail about her life. It doesn't. It doesn't tell us a lot. But despite that, her life has been one that's inspired centuries and even millennia of myths, misconceptions, fictional accounts. And all of those things overshadow this simple, beautiful truth that is in Scripture about her. So as I said, she was mentioned 12 times in Scripture. That's actually a lot when you think about it. 12 times in Scriptures. 11 of those times, you know when she was mentioned? Being at the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So 11 of her 12 mentions are with her having to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Interesting, huh? You know the other time I mentioned her? When we're introduced to her. As a woman who had 7 demons cast out of her. She was delivered from 7 demons. What they were, I don't know. As we go on with the message, you'll say the same thing. Doesn't matter. She was bound up, though. Big time. Delivered from 7 demons. But after she was delivered, she went on to follow Jesus, even being a supporter of Jesus. She and it says in the other women, Mary, a couple other Marys, Mary's a very common name back then, Mary and some other women, they supported Jesus' ministry and they were with them. But beyond those 11 accounts about her being at the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, and the fact that she was mentioned as a woman who, you know, the 7 demons were cast out, there's no other story about her in the Bible. That's all it tells us about her. No detailed biography. No scandalous backstory. Her legacy in the Gospels, in the Gospel accounts, is one not of shame, but of a faithful presence and a steadfast love. And she had firsthand opportunity to witness the greatest miracles all of mankind, including the greatest miracle of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what we don't know about her, what we do know about her speaks volumes, though. She was bound up, though, before she met Jesus. She was. She was in bondage, spiritual bondage. She was bound by 7 demons. See, evil does have a way of taking hold in a person's life. What can start out as just some bad habits that are hard to break can become sin that becomes a form of bondage that can become spiritual bondage. It can become so deep that only the power of Jesus can break that bondage. You know, so there is spiritual truth of bondage. Now, this message is not about the bondage. I don't want you to focus or think that it's about the bondage. But I want to talk about it for a few moments because it is significant in this woman's life, and it does speak to a little bit about what we know about her. So there's truth, biblical truth of spiritual bondage. It's a real thing. back then and even today. Now, while Christians who have been truly born again cannot be bound by the devil, it is possible even for Christians to give the devil a foothold in our lives, and we're told not to give him a foothold. But it's important for us to recognize and note that not everybody who sins, in fact, who here doesn't sin? Please raise your hand. Now, not that we should glorify in that, but the fact of the matter is we all sinned, past tense, falling short of the glory of God. And even after we are delivered and saved from our sins, unfortunately, though we do not have to, we still sin at times. But I want you to understand that just because somebody sins does not mean that they are bound by demons. And it's important for us to recognize when we talk about bondage, and again, this whole message is not going to be about bondage, so just stay with me. But I think it's important for us to hear this. I want us to recognize at the beginning that when we talk about bondage, spiritual bondage, it's important to always recognize the difference between someone who is a born-again believer in Jesus and someone who is not born again. It's very important. See, someone who is not born again has no other opportunity in their life but to live according to their flesh. It's the only way they can live. There's no other opportunity for them to live any other way. If you're not saved and a child of God, you have to live by your flesh. The one who is born again can and should live by the Spirit, though unfortunately we sometimes do revert back to live in our flesh even after we're saved, but we don't have to anymore. We don't have to. The Bible is very clear about that. When you come to faith in Christ, you do not have to live according to your flesh any longer. See, the one who is not in Christ can find themselves and actually is in themselves bound. The habits, the sins, the behaviors that the enemy loves to capitalize on can become real bondage, spiritual bondage. The child of God may practice at times disobedience, but they are no longer bound by that behavior. So it's important for us to understand that. It's very important. See, I'll give you an example because this is how important it is. A believer, born now, when I say believer, not just somebody who acknowledges that Jesus is God or goes to church. I'm talking about somebody who's been born again, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, has the Holy Spirit living within them. That person, he or she, may have a compulsion to steal or to lie. And they may do it. Even after they're saved, they may act out and they may steal, or they may lie or some other things like that. But just because a child of God, a born-again believer, does that does not mean that they can now live a life of enjoying being a thief or a liar. They don't continually fall into that behavior. In fact, when that happens, you know, if you're a child of God, you're going to be convicted by the Holy Spirit of God to repent. And you should repent if you find yourself falling into sin. You should be convicted, and when you're convicted, repent. So when we talk about these things about a believer born again, if the believer falls into sin, we should repent of our sins. But when the Bible talks about it, it says, see, it delineates the difference between a believer and unbeliever. An unbeliever now has no other remedy for their sin. Now, an unbeliever can say, oh, I have a compulsion to steal and might steal and I feel bad about it and can change their behavior. It's true. People do it all the time. They reform themselves. They just clean up their act. But they're still bound. They can't be broken free from that. They only can reform themselves. They can never transform themselves. Only the power of Jesus Christ can do that. Only the power from on high can transform somebody who was a thief to be not a thief again ever, set free. Now, someone who is in Christ, I will say, while we cannot be bound by demons, we can be oppressed by demons and tempted by demons. And the Bible warns us about not giving the enemy a foothold and tells us about certain states of mind, one way or the other, that can allow us to fall into potential traps of the enemy. But we don't have to, and we have been given the power not to. Now, it's interesting, and the reason I'm talking about this, and we're going to circle back around to Mary in a moment, who was in spiritual bondage by seven demons that the Bible tells us about, it's real. It's interesting to note something. The word religion comes from a Latin word that means to bind fast, to be bound. The idea behind that word religion is the person who is religious, if you will, or in religion, is somewhat bound to an obligation of some sort, to something or someone or whatever. That's why I will not receive, in fact, I hate the term, if it's ever been attributed to me, about being religious, I recoil. Oh, you're a pastor, you must be very religious. They say, oh no, don't say that about me, please. It's like you cursed me. I was in a religion at one time, but I've been set free by the power of Jesus Christ. I'm no longer bound to anything but him. religion, no. But see, religion, as we think about it, is, you know, I go to a church, and whether it's a Christian religion or some other religion, but there's all kind of religions in our life, isn't there? All things that we're bound fast to? No? You're not bound to stuff? Come on. Things that we hold fast to? Expecting certain behaviors. See, religion in that looser sense can easily turn into a type of spiritual bondage. See, if we don't perform in a certain way, then we have in our mind a certain expectation of what's going to happen. And many times, now this goes for men and women, but I have to say, and this is not a knock on women at all by any means, it's just an understanding that I believe women many times are much harder on themselves than men are in this area, and women put expectations on themselves and let others put expectations on them to where they feel bound up to live a certain way to meet those either self-imposed or other-imposed expectations, and they find themselves bound up. True? Now, I know it can happen to guys, too. I know, but women are a little bit more prone to that, I'll say. And I see a lot of the women nodding their heads, so they're not ready to throw anything at me, so I guess I'm okay. I didn't even run this by Meg first. I just took a shot. So here we are, bound up by stuff we put on ourselves, the pressure of what happens if I do not, because somebody expects me to do, or I expect myself to do, what if I don't? You can become the self-imposed bondage that the enemy, who loves to take advantage of our weakness, can come in, and where we have a self-imposed bondage, he can bring spiritual bondage on top of that, and next thing you know, you're bound up by the enemy. But Mary discovered something that all of us have to discover, male and female, but we're looking at, her as a woman, it's Mother's Day, and talking to moms and spiritual moms and talking to the women in our life. Mary found out something. She discovered something when she met Jesus and she was set free. She found out something. That when she encountered Jesus, whatever bondage she was in, which may have started even as self-imposed bondage, which then became demonic bondage, whatever bondage she was in, when he cast her out, she found out something, that the perfect love of Jesus cast out all fear. And she was set free. She was set free. She found out that she was not free because of any rituals that she would have to perform. In fact, you'll find out that rituals, whether religious rituals or other rituals, are all things that put us into some form of bondage. She found out that she didn't have to perform those rituals to be free. She found out that her sin, though it was harmful, and that her sin that became habits, which became these sins, all these things that came, these life-inducing, behaviors that continue there. She found that all of a sudden, man, they were gone. They were gone. She found out something that we need to understand, that the love of Jesus gave her a proper sense of the true fear of God in the right sense, and the fear of God was the beginning of wisdom to her, and she understood that when she was set free, that no other power in the universe was able to set her free but the power that stood before her, Jesus Christ. And she knew that, not by theory, but by the fact that she was set free by his power. And she was free. She was free by her creator who loved her. The same creator, by the way, who loves you. With complete love. So the Son set her free, and she was free indeed. But guess what? The mouth still gossiped. The lies still continued. The rumor mill, not probably only in her lifetime, which I can't say for sure happened, but probably did, because we just know how people are and things are. But we know for sure it carried on past her lifetime, the legends and the lies. So despite the clarity of Scripture that only mentions these things that I've already mentioned, a woman who was set free from seven demons, became a follower of Jesus, was there at his death, burial, and resurrection. That's all it tells us about her. And all of a sudden now she becomes a former prostitute. She becomes the woman who was committing adultery they brought to Jesus. She becomes a woman who was, you know, this way or that way. And the legends continue to go. And they all these lies and these stories that make movies about it and sell books about it that all aren't true. Oh, wait a minute. She was a companion of Jesus and she bore his love child. Come on. See, all this stuff that doesn't, Scripture doesn't say. And there's no, by the way, real historical evidence to prove any of that nonsense. But it continues on. Because the enemy loves to do that to people who have been set free. It loves to lie about them. It loves to keep them in that place and wants them to kind of remember, you know, that point about what they weren't to revert back to the way they used to be. See, the truth is that the real story of Mary is a remarkable story. And it doesn't need sensational, lurid details to show a remarkable story of someone who loved Jesus. So what does Scripture tell us? Well, we know she was from Magdala, Mary of Magdala. It's the town Magdala. Magdala was a fishing town back in that day. Now, the town itself, historically speaking, was noted for, you know, which many towns were, for a lot of immorality, but it doesn't mean she was an immoral person. We don't know what her bondage was. But she was so affected by the demons that she was bound by them. Seven, many times in Scripture, is the number of completed. She was really bound up, big time, whatever they were. But she became delivered and set free. See, and what those demons were and why she had them, the Bible is silent. And it's silent for a reason. One, we don't need to know. And number two, it's because it speaks to us today about the times and the things that we might find ourselves bound in. So let's look at this a little bit closer for a few moments. I said the message is not just about bondage, but we had to clear that up a little bit to see that there is bondage that is real, and to someone who's not in Christ, if you are bound by the enemy, you have no recourse. You can never be set free in your own power or any other power, but that you are, if you're bound, can be set free by the power of Jesus Christ, and if you're set free, you are free indeed, and if you are free indeed, you can walk that way in his power and never give the enemy a foothold anymore in your life. So let's look at her story, what the Bible tells us. Because isn't that why we're here? Wow, Gloria's here for that, and Donna. Everybody else, I don't know why I'm here. Why did I come today? I'm not a mom, and they're giving moms things. And all right, I got to tell you a story. And those of you who come Tuesday night know the story already. So Tuesday night, before I came here, we have fellowship night Tuesday night. Starts at 7 o'clock. So before I came to church, I decided to go down to baseball field because one of my grandsons was playing. Nolan plays all the time. Chase plays soccer, but he plays baseball sometimes. And Chase was playing. I never got the chance to see Chase play. So I said, let me go see Chase play for a little bit. So I went down the field, figured I'd watch a couple innings, which I did, watch him play. And then the time came I had to leave to come to church. So when I got to church, after, you know, if you have never been to Tuesday night, they're really cool. We come, it's a very loose agenda, but we come and let the Holy Spirit lead us, and we get into all kinds of conversations. Is that not true? Sometimes we just pray the whole time. You might think that's boring, but it's not. sometimes we pray a little bit and we worship a little bit, and then we just get into these amazing subjects and things, and we all share and talk. It's cool. So I'm giving a commercial for that. But anyway, because you should be there, you know. And I'm getting to kind of that a little bit. So I came, and after we had sort of our conversation, I said to the group, I said, listen, full disclosure, before I came, I was at the baseball field to watch Chase. I said, my grandson, and said, Chase, play baseball. And when it was like 6:30, 20 to 7, and I knew I had to leave, I wanted to stay. I love my grandson. I really love baseball. And it was a gorgeous night. It was a great night to be outside. And my butt didn't want to get up. But I got up and I came to church. But I said I came to church not for the reason you might think I came to church. It wasn't because I had to be there because it was my responsibility to be there. In fact, I could have been like really bad and picked up my phone and said, hey, Mark, you want to take the group tonight? I could have been bad. No, I didn't come because of obligation, though there was a part of that. I mean, I should be here. But I came because, you know what? I wanted to be here. Because as much as I love my grandson, as much as I love baseball, as much as I love sitting out on a beautiful night, I know it's much better to be in the house of God. It is. It's the better thing. It's the better thing. And you and I need to understand that it's the better thing. And when we come to church, and this is a long way to tell a story to get to this point, we don't hear all the nonsense that's out there when we come here, or we shouldn't, because some churches, there's a lot of nonsense. But we do our best to stick to the truth of what the Word of God says. Because that's important, because outside there's lies and myths and stories and all kind of stuff to make us go crazy. But in here we hear the truth. And that truth sets us free. So let's hear the truth. There's a long way to get to the truth, right? Mary, John, chapter 20. It's after Jesus is risen. Peter and John had come to the tomb because the women had said that it's empty. There's the tomb's rolled away. They don't understand it. They go to get the guys. Woo! And Peter and John run, and Peter looks in and goes in, and John looks in, and Peter comes out completely bewildered, and John says he believes, but he doesn't quite fully understand. And they leave, but Mary stood outside weeping. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. See, this is what the Bible says about Mary. This is the most explicit account of something that happened in her life. She was so devoted to the one who set her free. And she wasn't just devoted to him while he had an earthly ministry, when the times were good, when he's healing the sick, feeding the thousands of people, when all the crowds are saying, yeah, Jesus. It was good to be a groupie in those days with Jesus. You know what I mean? It was. You know, I'm one of the in crowd, right? I'm close to Jesus, man, and I get to see all this great stuff and hear all the people yelling, great. It's good to follow Jesus when everything's going good. And she was devoted to him then, but now he was taken and brutally beaten and put on false trials, and he was executed unjustly, and he's dead. And she's still devoted to him. She's still there. She's so devoted to him that she sees the empty tomb and she's realizing, like, okay, it is empty. She looks inside. It's empty. He's not here. And she's still devoted. She's so devoted that she doesn't even recognize that they're angels. And I guess that they could have been angels unaware. They're angels, but she doesn't recognize. She's just looking for Jesus. She don't care about angels. See, when you got your eyes set for Jesus, you don't care about anything else. You don't. Why are you weeping, lady? My Lord, they took him. I don't know where they laid him. Now, when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. She didn't know it was him. She didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Now think about that for a moment. Talk about devotion. Now, I don't know Mary. I never met her. We'll meet her in heaven one day, I guess, right? And maybe Mary was a very strong woman. Maybe she was. But Mary's so devoted to Jesus, she's not even thinking about how she's going to carry a full-grown man who's already partially embalmed with all these spices on him and everything else. She says, "Show me where he is. I'll get him." That's her devotion. Just tell me where he is. I don't care about that he's dead. I don't care about this. He's my Jesus, and I can't find him, and I want to honor him in death also. And I don't care where he is. I'll drag him. I'll pick him up. I'll hire a tow truck. I'll do something. I want him. Tell me where he is. I'll go get him. That's all she wants to know. Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? I'll get him. Jesus says to her, "Mary." You got that? Jesus said to her, "Mary." That's it. Mary. I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said that only Jesus can speak a perfect sermon with one word. That's all he had to say to her. Mary. That's it. Mary. She turned. "Rabboni, teacher." She said, "Ah!" Right? What her eyes deceived her, her ears did not. What she couldn't see veiled in her tears or her even unbelief at that point, or just not believing that could all happen, whatever it was, her ears told her a different story. She had heard that name all her life from the time her mommy called her Mary and her daddy and everybody else that called her Mary. And she probably heard it in so many different ways, in love, in hate, in disgust, and whatever. She probably heard her name called Mary so many different ways. But you know what? Only Jesus can say our name to us in that way that no one else can. And I want to tell you something. He has and desires to speak your name to you. Mary. And all of a sudden, the veil went away. All of a sudden, the lights came on. All of a sudden, she's like, "Jesus! Teacher!" A commentator once said about this particular incident that if in the Garden of Eden, which it had, that woman entered into the sin and the curse of the sin and the judgment was laid upon the woman because of that sin that came to all the world. Now we see another woman who was the seed of that woman, but is looking at the promised seed of the Lord Jesus Christ to break the bondage of Satan and the bondage of sin. And the person said, if that sentence must fall heavily upon a woman like it did to Eve, the judgment that came upon Eve, so must the comfort come more sweetly to those who have been redeemed. She hears her name, and she remembers the one who set her free. And she knows that everything that he had promised is real now. And she knows that in her heart, she has not been just set free from demons. She is free indeed. Now, I don't know. I have it playing into my head how I see this scene going. I don't know. It doesn't give us the description of what took place after that. But he says, "Mary." She turns, "Rabboni," right? I think she leaped. Wah! That's what I see. Two steps and a jump. Boom! She grabs him like this bear hug. "You're alive! Holding on to him! Do not cling to me, Mary!" Not because there was something mystical about that. He was trying to explain something to her. That things were going to change. They were going to get better than they ever were before. See, she was holding on to him because she didn't want to lose him again. He was going to remind her something. You can never lose me. You may thought you've lost me, but you can never lose me. So listen, I want to ascend to my Father. I'm going to go. I've ascended to my Father, but I want you, Mary. Listen, Mary, Mary, hang on, Mary. I know you're squeezing me so tight. Mary, 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 Mary. Listen, listen, go tell my brethren. I got work for you to do, Mary. You can let go of me, really. I'm not going to leave again. You got work to do, Mary. Go tell my brethren. that I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. See, Mary, you don't have to hold on so tight. I know you thought you lost me, but you never did. Even death could not take me from you. But I've overcome the grave, and I'm going back to my Father. And when I go back to my Father, I'm going to come to live inside of you. And you will never be apart from me ever, ever, ever again. You don't have to hold on to me with your strength. I will hold on to you with my power. That's the legacy of Mary. Because she went up and went and told everybody. That's the legacy. That's the true story of Mary. It's better than the legends. It's better than the lies. We don't need any fabricated myths, scandalous story. She has a legacy that the scripture tell us about that surpasses anything that the earth could ever dream up. Mary fully at this point now understood the words that Jesus spoke earlier, most likely not to her, because people want to put it that she was this woman, but scripture does not say it, and I don't believe it was. But when a woman came in, and she wasn't that woman, this other woman was an immoral woman, but when she wept at Jesus' feet with her tears and she dried his hair with her hair, right? And the Pharisee said, if he really was a prophet, he would know what this kind of woman this was. This wasn't Mary, but Jesus said these words about that woman. You know what he said in Luke 7? Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Mary understood that word, those words of Jesus even more now. Because even though they were not spoken to her at that time, because that probably wasn't her, they were spoken to her just like it's spoken to us. Do you realize, church, and I say that word church, some of you may be born again and part of the church, the body of Christ, some of you may not be, some of you listening in may or may not be, but I'm going to speak it to everybody here today. Do you realize something? And I'm going to say it to the church first. If you have been born again, your sins have been completely forgiven. Now listen to this. It goes on. Jesus spoke your name. Maybe you didn't hear it actually like Mary did, but he spoke your name. He called you child. He called you to himself. And he forgave your scandalous past. Now you might have a tendency to think, well, you know what? I'm so glad he forgave me, but he didn't forgive me as much as that one. You know how much they did. They got a real story to tell. No wonder they come to church every day. They need to because, you know, they were forgiven so much. No, listen to me. Every one of us was forgiven much. We don't know how much we have been forgiven. And we need to embrace that we were sinners worthy of death and hell, every single one of us. But Jesus called our name, and he came, and he set us free, and he forgave our sins, and we have been forgiven so much in church. Whether you're a male or female today, we need to love him so much. We need to love him so much. That's the lesson of Mary today. Whether Mary ever became a mom, I don't know. Doesn't matter. She's a spiritual mom to all of us in this way. There's a lesson from that woman, is there not? Not again the stories, not about the lies, but what the scripture tells us. She was forgiven by Jesus, and instead of being the earthly bride of Jesus, she became the bride of Christ. So much better. Instead of bearing his earthly child, she became a child of the King. Isn't scripture better than the world? Her story is a powerful testimony to us of the overwhelming grace of God. Her life shouts that Jesus came to save sinners, and we have to say of which we were chief. He came to transform the broken, to lift up the lowly, to give eyes to the blind and ears to the deaf, and to set the captives free. And he came to give us honor where the world just wanted to give us shame. Right? This is what we learn from Mary. And she now, in response to that love of Jesus, displayed true devotion, not half-hearted. See, being devoted, even as a mom, to your family and your kids and all, and grandkids, that's great. That's fine. Do that, please. It should never exceed your devotion to Jesus. In fact, you cannot be properly devoted to your family or anything else in that matter unless you are fully devoted to Jesus first. So her life, what the scripture teaches, is a beautiful picture of redemption. She reminds us that nobody's past is too marred, no bondage is too deep for the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. Her simple, courageous faith lives on in the heart of the gospel. If you will, she became the first to see the risen Lord and the first one as the evangelist to go tell everybody else. Isn't that remarkable that in a time when the women's witness didn't mean anything even in court, Jesus chose her to be the first one he appeared to and the first one he sent out to tell everybody, tell Peter and the rest of them, hey, he really is alive. Wake up, boys. He sends her because she loved much and she was devoted with all of her heart. So let the world have its scandals and its lies and its myths. Let us know the truth and let us cling to the truth. And Mary's life shines as a great monument to God's mercy, grace, and love. Father, thank you today for moms. And we pray for them once again, Lord God, whether they're here in this building, they'll listen in later. We pray for them, Lord, that your hand will be upon them, your strength will be upon them, your provision, your healing. We thank you for them. We pray for the moms who have not yet come to Christ. Father, that we would be able to introduce them to you and give them the greatest gift ever, Lord, greater than any other Mother's Day gift we can give them. Lord, even if we've tried before, let us have this opportunity today to share that witness with the moms that need Christ. Let us do it not only in word, but in deed. And as Mary's life tells us, Lord, she not only talked about it, she lived it out. She lived a transformed, delivered life. She went and told everybody what you told her to do. And in that simple act of obedience, it speaks profoundly to us that we need to obey. So we pray for moms today that need to be saved, Lord, that we would be obedient to the call of the Master to live our lives before them, to speak the gospel of truth. And we pray today, Lord, that many would come to know you as Lord and Savior. So, Father, we pray for moms. We pray for everyone else today, especially those who heard this message today. For, Lord, let us not think that this message was just for the women or just for the moms. It's for all of us today, Lord. Let us take our part today and receive today what you would have us to hear. And if anyone, Lord, listening or is here today that has never trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they would know today that this is the time that you are calling them by name. And you're revealing to them their sin and the extent of their sin. And the future result of their sin, which is hell. And Lord, they now want to come. They want to repent and come to you. Lord, let them come just as they are. Let them come to you right now. This is their time. This, like Mary had her time, this is their time, Lord. I pray that many would come. Lord, I pray today that we would all go out from this place with the message of the gospel upon our lips, living transformed lives in front of people and looking for an opportunity to do the work of the evangelist and speaking truth in love, trusting that, Lord, as we live and speak, many will come to know you as Lord and Savior. So, Father, we entrust it all into your hands. We thank you for your word, for this example of Mary and scriptures that speaks to us. And we pray, Lord, now that we would all take our part. Your word would not return void, but it would grow, that many would come to salvation, and that you, our Father in heaven, would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Don't rush right out. Talk and share with one another. Pray for one another. Let's sing a song together one more time. That we are amazed by what our God can and does do.